Lent season, the overall theme is the way we wrestle with God. As we read our Bibles, we understand ancient Israel to be our spiritual ancestors. We are all Israel as we try to understand who God is and how that relates to our existence. The name Israel means the one who wrestles with God, the one who struggles with God. So during this Lenten season, which remembers the struggles of Jesus in the wilderness to come to terms with who God is, who he is, what his mission is, and how he is to carry it out, as we go through Lent toward the death and resurrection of Jesus, we struggle with who God is, who we are. And today I want us to look in particular at one of the greatest tools we've been given for that struggle, for that questioning. I want us to look at the Bible and something of how it can be used and how it is often misused in that struggle. The Bible is a tool. Unfortunately, many Christians, especially Protestant Christians, worship the Bible. One of the commandments is, don't make any images of God, and yet sometimes we set the Bible up as if it were God. The Bible is a lamp, a tool with which we can begin to see God, but it's not God. It is a great tool that we're given. One of the things I love about being a United Methodist is that the Methodist Church encourages us to use the Bible, but to understand and interpret the Bible, to hold it at the best angle, if you will, to illuminate, by using three other things that are God-given tools as well. We use Scripture, but we do so with the help of church tradition, church teachings over the last 2,000 years as faithful Christians have tried to understand God and follow God with the help of the Bible. So we use church tradition and teachings to understand the Bible and through it, God. We also use the best of human reason. We believe that God gave us wisdom, gave us the ability to think. So God gave us science and logic, and these are to be used to help us understand. And we have our own personal experience of God. We have our own life experiences and our own spiritual experience and connection with God. For example, if everything we needed to know about God was in the Bible, why bother to pray? Aren't you praying for further wisdom and guidance? But if it's already there in the Bible completely, you don't need to pray. But prayer is an additional way that God illuminates our lives and gives us light for the path. And through our prayer, we begin to understand the Bible more clearly. So God uses many ways to lighten our path. There are many tools that God gives us. The Bible is the first among them, but it's not the only one. You following this okay, Lincoln? Good, good. I like that. It's all sinking in, I'm sure. You understand it better than some people here, I know. Let me read two passages, two verses from the New Testament. And I'm going to read the last verse of the Gospel of John and the first verse or two of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. At the very end of John, chapter 21, after the good news about Jesus, and by the way, it's important to remember that the Gospels are not intended as biographies. The Gospels don't pretend to give you the life story of Jesus. What they're doing is giving you the good news, that's what the word gospel means, the good news for your life because of what Jesus has done and what he said. So it's really more your biography than Jesus's. At least one person out here is not asleep. That's good. John says this at the very end of his gospel. This is the disciple who's testifying to these things and has written them, and we know that his testimony is true. Oh, that's interesting. That's somebody else writing the end of that gospel. You notice that? It's not just John writing, it's somebody else writing there also. This is the disciple who's testifying to these things and has written them, and we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And then, turn the page, and we go from the Gospel of John to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Luke and Acts were written by one man, Luke. And here's how Acts begins. In the first book, Theophilus, the first book being Luke, Theophilus, by the way, is not the name of the man to whom he's writing. The word means lover of God. In my first book, You Who Are Lovers of God, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up to heaven. That's interesting. In John, it says, there are many other things that Jesus did. If every one were written down, all the books in the world couldn't contain them. And then Luke says, in the first book, I wrote about all that Jesus did. Well, one of them must be wrong and we have to throw them out, right? No. Far too many Christians have been crippled through the years by being taught that you have to take the Bible literally. And to me, it robs the Bible of its true power to say you got to take it literally. And it can't contradict itself, and it's got to mean exactly what it says. To do so takes away from the Bible its power to deal with mystery, the power to deal with the confusing and complexing challenges that are life. It limits God to take the Bible literally. And so it's fine for John to say, hey, there's so much that Jesus did that all the books in the world couldn't cover it. And then for Luke in the next page say, I've written everything that Jesus did. Two different ways of getting at the truth that Jesus has done so much, and we tried to share it with you, but that there's far more to the story than what we've written. Let me give you an illustration here of how we can get tied up in knots. One of the saddest things I've seen in my 44 years of ministry. I started when I was about Lincoln's age. I was 22 when I became a minister. But one of the saddest things I've seen through all those years is how people have been told that you have to believe the Bible literally to be a Christian. And that has caused so much grief for so many people. It's either taken away their ability to get a good education and to trust science, or it has made them give up their faith. I was never taught that way. I was always taught that they go together because they're dealing with different realities. Science is the study of how things happen. The Bible is a tool of religion that tells us why things are, the meaning of life. Science is not competent to talk about the meaning of life. Science talks about how life comes to be and how life exists. The poet says that my love is like a red, red rose. No, she's not. She's 5'5". She's got long brown hair. You know, she's not a rose. Well, she's like a red, red rose. You know, so poetry's wrong. Or the physical description's wrong. No, they're both right. They're talking about different ways of looking at reality. Let me give you an example here in the book of Genesis. Genesis, the book of beginnings. Y'all are familiar with the story of how God creates the earth in how many days?
Six, seven.
I hear six. I hear seven. Will anyone say eight? Well, Genesis 1 says that in 6 days God creates the earth, and then on the seventh day he rests, which means that on the seventh day everybody's supposed to honor the Sabbath and rest, which means Jews and Seventh-day Adventists get it right because Sunday's the seventh day. Most other Christians worship on the first day, which is Sunday. Oh, dear. Well, that's only one of the Ten Commandments. It's all right. Actually, Christians, in the beginning, were Jews, and so they worship God on the seventh day. They also worship God on the next day, the first day of the week, because that was the day on which Jesus was resurrected. They actually went to church twice a week. Oh, my. Better to be eaten by the lions in the Colosseum than have to go to church twice a week. Goodness. Anyway, the last chapter of the last words of the first chapter of Genesis, after 5 days of creating the heavens and the earth and light and dark and the plants and then the animals, then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all wild animals, and over every creeping thing." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Let me think now. Is Joe still here? Did he leave? Oh, Joe Wimbish. He left. Well, he sang at the early service. Joe is what God looks like. Joe, big guy, big old guy with white hair and a beard. God is like a taller version of Santa Claus. I mean, isn't that the image we get? But it's interesting. It says male and female, he created them in the image of God. So, wait, now I'm confused, but skip that for a minute. I'm sure God looks like Joe Wimbish. God created them, and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply," which is one of the few commandments we've obeyed, "and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." And God says, "See, I've given you every plant yielding seed and every tree with fruit and everything." And it was so. God saw everything he'd made. It was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And on the seventh day, rest. And then four verses later, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant was yet in the earth. Then the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground." Wait a minute. So which day did God create man? Sixth day or first day? And right there, if you're saying, well, the Bible's got to, you know, give this exact explanation, you're going to quit reading at that point. In the space of six verses, it says he created humans on the sixth day and then on the first day. And then the other living things are created after man. Well, it's all backwards. What's going on? And we get tied up in knots and people lose their faith over this. Or people say, well, I'm just going to take it all on faith and not ask any more questions. And it's all to miss the point. The point of both stories is that we are created in the image of God with the Spirit of God breathed into us. In the second story, we are created from the clay of the earth. The word for the red clay of the earth was Edom, Adam. Adam means red clay of the earth. And we're created, but we're just lying there inert, sort of like a husband after Thanksgiving dinner, until God reaches down and breathes his breath into that lump of clay and we become human. That's the meaning of our lives, that the Spirit of God has been breathed into us in our creation. It doesn't matter how many days it took. you don't have to take the story literally. Take it as the poetry, as the love song, as the explanation of why we're loved, why it comes. I've seen far too many people struggle with science or religion. If we struggle trying to reconcile religion and science, it shows that we have not been properly taught either one. Scientific theory now states that, as best we can determine, the universe came into existence about 13.7 billion years ago, and in the first 1/1,000,000,000th of a second, everything that is winked into existence from nothing. And before that was something before time and space. That's a scientific explanation, and I suggest to you that that is a profoundly deep statement that religion is competent to address, but comes up against a barrier that science cannot pass. In the 1/1,000,000,000th of a second, 13 billion years ago, everything came into existence. What that means for you and me is that God reaches down into the cosmic dust and forms us and breathes the Spirit of God into us. That is the meaning of our lives. So as you read the Bible, don't be shackled by worrying about, you know, the literal meaning of it. The Bible is meant for so many reasons. It is meant largely to be read allegorically as a story, as, do I dare say the word mythology? And people say, oh, the preacher said the Bible's all a myth. It's not true. No, mythology is that which goes deeper than facts. There's some things that facts aren't competent to say. Mythology is about the meaning underlying the facts. And so in this mythology of creation, we begin to understand our meaning as children of God. And science simply can't address that. As you study the Bible, you find layer upon layer of meaning. I've had years of college and 3 years of seminary, and I've counted up, I've spent something on the order of 5 months in the last 30 years in the lands of the Bible, trying to understand the context of the Bible, the conditions in which the Bible were written, the meaning and the stories of the Bible. Everything you read in the Bible has at least two meanings. The first meaning is its original purpose in being written. And by the way, when we speak of the inspired Word of God, we do not understand it in the way that Muslims, in their understanding of the Quran, believe that God dictated to Muhammad in Arabic, word for word, what's in the Quran. And only in Arabic is it accurate. In the Bible, we believe that God inspired men and probably a few women to write history, prayers, songs, letters, gospels, visions that have in turn inspired us through the centuries. And these writings are a collection of books. Our technology a few hundred years ago enabled us to bind all of the books of the Bible into one volume, one book. But in fact, the Bible began as a collection of scrolls in a library or a set of bookshelves, and you would pull out, as Jesus does when he preaches, he's handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah to read, and then he puts it back on the shelf. The Bible is made up of many books, and over the years there were different understandings of which books made up that Bible. When the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, they discovered that the Essene monastery that had copied the books of the Bible did not include the book of Esther. Why? Don't know. Probably because the book of Esther does not mention God. When Martin Luther was translating the Bible into German, he didn't want to translate the book of James because he thought it was kind of worthless. But short, but, you know, doesn't mean it's meaningless. So, and some of the Bibles you're carrying have the Apocrypha, the so-called hidden books in the Maccabees and others. Others don't. Are they in the Bible? Aren't they? The Bible is a library of books. And those books were written for different purposes. So everything in the Bible is written for at least two purposes. It's written for the particular situation in which it is written, and that may have been 1,000 years before Jesus or 100 years after Jesus in very different settings. It may have been out in the desert or in a city of 1 million people. It may have been written as a lament, a dirge, a prayer at a funeral. It may have been as a celebration of victory. It may be as royal history of the kings of Israel. It may have been a pronouncement by a prophet about get your act straight or God's going to be angry at you. It may be a vision of how things will be in the end. It can be so many different things, and we need to understand the purpose for which each part of the Bible is written. And then the second part of the meaning is, what does that mean for me? What does that Bible passage mean for me? How does it help me understand my relation to God, my relationship to other people, and who I am? To me, it helps to understand why it was originally written, but if it's only a matter of why it was originally written, it's not a lamp to help me understand my relationship to God. And if I'm only looking at it for my relationship to God, I can easily misunderstand it when I don't realize why it was first written. So, we struggle with God. We struggle with who we are. And we have to wrestle with this Bible, this incredible tool and gift that God has given us to see God. We need to use it properly so that it doesn't, you know, it's like having a nice hoe or rake. If you hold it properly, you can do a lot of work. If you lay it on the ground and step on it, it whacks you in the face. The Bible has whacked a lot of people in the face because you've got to hold it at a certain angle and use it in a certain way for it to be effective. And the Bible has been a stumbling block to many people's faith, and they've either given up their faith or turned their back on science and religion and the best of human understanding, which is, after all, a gift from God who gave us brains. Whether it was the first day of creation or the sixth day or took 13 billion years to get us here, the meaning for my life in this book of Genesis is that the Spirit of God has been breathed into me, and that I am therefore of great value to God, and that God, as Jesus said, is within us. The kingdom of heaven is within you, Jesus said. The Spirit of God is within you. Jesus said, I am with you always. God is in us from the moment of our creation. The Bible points to that in a way that science can never point. And if we get lost in figuring one day, 6 days, we're sidetracked. Instead, we need to be open to the way God uses the Bible with us to help us find God and find our way to God. I invite you to read and study the Bible. If you say, well, I don't have time for that, I'll give you a shortcut. Read the Psalms. They were written largely as public worship songs, but also as private prayers. Read the book of Psalms. They're brutally honest about humanity and about our feelings. read one of the prophets, Amos or Micah, talking about how God wants humility and justice. Read the Gospel of Mark. It's the first gospel. It's the shortest one. Doesn't have the Christmas story in it. No Santa Claus. Just Jesus. And God saying, "This is my son." So, Psalms, Amos or Micah, Mark. That's all you can manage. That's okay. It won't take you long to read all of that. And discover its meaning 3,000 years ago, and some of the Psalms were written 2,700 years ago when Amos and Micah were written 2,000 years ago when Mark was written. Do some research and find out what the meaning was then. But more importantly, what does that mean for you today as you try to figure out, who am I before God? Pray with me. Oh God, help us to use this wonderful tool you've given us in the Bible. Help us not to get lost in it, but to find ourselves in it. May it be a lamp unto our path. Amen.